I'm going to read from 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 18. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones and he died. Therefore King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me." Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. Just a brief explanation of the historical context here. The Israel of King David and King Solomon has been divided into two, Judah and Benjamin in the south and the other tribes in the north. And this character, Rehoboam, is the son of Solomon. And as a judgment upon Israel, God determined that the nation would divide into two. King Rehoboam wants his revenues. He sends a tax collector who comes to a sticky end. And then he decides to raise an army to invade the territory of those tribes which have broken away. So what we find ourselves with is a very tense moment in which the people of Israel, the people of God at that time, are about to have a civil war. And we're told that when 180,000 chosen men capable of bearing arms were poised to fight against the northern tribes of Israel, and I'm sure the people of Israel in the north were equally prepared to defend themselves, we're told in verse 22, but the word of God came to Shemaiah. The word of God came to Shemaiah. So we are about to have a civil war, a great bloodbath, and God does not send a miracle, he sends his word. He has a message, and the message is going to be repeated, and we're told it came to a man called Shemaiah. There is a parallel account of this in the first book of Chronicles, but few extra details are given. We're told about him, he was a man of God. I don't think receiving the word of God made him a man of God. I think he was already a man of God. He was already living for the Lord, already trying to live a life which glorified God. He was faithful in his worship and faithful in his witness. That made him a man of God. Whatever else he was a man of, whatever tribe he belonged to, whatever his occupation, we're told he was a man of God. And that is the only detail which is required in the text. And for having been a man of God, he was also rendered a prophet of God, because the word of God came to him. We have in this passage a great mass of armed men and powerful men. We have an angry king. We have some rebellious tribes appointing their own king, a man called Jeroboam. There's an awful lot of might and power and weaponry and armour. But the most powerful man in Israel that day was our friend Shemaiah. Why? Because he's a man of God and he's armed with the word of God. And one man with the word of God is worth more than 180,000 men with spears, swords and shields. And the word of God came to him in verse 23. Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people. This is not a private message. It is for the king. It is for those who are with him. It's for those who are Jewish and those who are of Benjamin. And it's for everybody else besides as well. The Lord is quite clear that he wants everybody to know this word. And therefore, it is Shemaiah's responsibility to make sure that as many people as possible hear it. There would have been people on that potential battlefield that day who did not want it to be heard. I'm pretty sure that Rehoboam, had he heard it first in private, would have made sure it never got repeated. And perhaps there were others among those 180,000 looking forward to the possibility of killing other human beings, the base violent instinct rising to the fore on the eve of battle. They too would not have wanted to hear this message. It is not a popular message, but then the word of God never is. The word is for everybody, and everybody must hear it. And in verse 24, we get it. Thus says the Lord. Notice he's actually to use that formula. This is what the great I am is saying. Shemaiah does not begin by saying, I have a feeling that this is what God wants you to know. He doesn't begin by saying, I think that. He doesn't begin by saying, in my opinion. He doesn't say, I have an extensive collection of scrolls at home. And after a prolonged period of study, I have concluded the following. He may or may not have been a well-educated man with a bundle of scrolls at home. All he has to do is faithfully repeat the message which God has given him. Thus says the Lord. And notice again in the text, I'm using the New King James Version. It is capital L-O-R-D. YHWH, the personal covenant name of God, sometimes translated Jehovah. They were, of course, living in a world in which there were lots of so-called gods around there. Jeroboam, to his shame, would invent a new god, or rather reinvent a new god, a golden calf. Rehoboam, I think, does believe in the one true God, but he doesn't act like it. Shemaiah makes it clear that the God whose words he is communicating is the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Sinai, the God of David, the God of Solomon, the God of better kings than Rehoboam. And there is no doubt this is what God has said. And when we read the Bible, that is the attitude we ought to take. This is God's word. Here in 1 Kings 12, it was given to Shemaiah, I think, as an audible voice, and he communicated it audibly before all those people. In our day and age, here it is recorded in writing, so that we may study it and read it at our leisure and digest it and ponder it and apply it and study it. But we ought to understand that what we read in Scripture is just as clear and direct and authoritative as the message which Shemaiah received and communicated that day in ancient Israel. And here's the message. You shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. I imagine this vast army is arrayed and they're ready to set off and cross the border to teach the northern tribes a lesson in loyalty. And Shemaiah stands in front of them. He appears to be rather brave. He's giving them a message they actually don't want to hear. He's saying, you've got all dressed up for battle. Now take it all off and go home. And you, King Rehoboam, you want to claim the territory which you inherited but lost. You too are going to pack up and go home. You're going to make do with a much smaller kingdom, and all those who come after you will make do with it as well. He did not want to hear it. Who does Shemaiah think he is? There he is speaking. But when he knows that he's speaking the word of God, he has all the confidence he requires. John Knox said, one man plus God is always in the majority, and he's always on the winning side. This is not a message which will flatter. It's not a message which they're going to enjoy hearing. I dare say those who lived up in Israel would be quite pleased, but it isn't actually given to them. It's given to the men of Judah and Benjamin. And it is a humiliating message. You will not go up. They're not given the option. There's no kind of face-saving technique being used here. He could have begun by saying, I appreciate you're feeling a little bit unhappy and that you have good grounds for complaint against the northern tribes. However, the Lord says, and you can give it some time to sink in and think it through, would it not be wiser to turn round and go back and not to kill them after all? He doesn't couch it in that kind of user-friendly attitude. He just says, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. It is a command. It is an order. And too many times when we read God's word, we think that he is making suggestions to us. Or this is his wish list, and we can decide which of his commands we're going to honour and which we might put off for another day. No, we do as the word of the Lord commands. And if we have no desire to do that, it's because we're not one of his people. Those who have been born again and have the Holy Spirit of God living in them now want to live for the glory of God and for the honour of Jesus, no longer for self. When God tells us to do something, we do it. Let every man return to his own house. Go home. And then he gives the reason. For this thing is from me. This division of Israel is from God. They could have argued and said, well, why would God do such a thing? But he did. Why would God divide the tribe of Reuben from the tribe of Judah? He did. And he made it clear to the previous kings that if they were not faithful, there would be judgment. And none of us want to learn about judgment. None of us want to be rebuked. None of us want to receive the chastisement of the Lord. Yet those he loves, he does chastise. And then remarkably in verse 24, they obeyed the word of the Lord. They turned back according to the word of the Lord. To their credit, they obeyed. Now, if I'd been a gambling man, I'd have said somebody would have loosed an arrow and shut him up, and then they'd have carried on. Or they would have arrested him. Or they would just have ignored him and kept on going. But the word of God is powerful. It's like a two-edged sword. And here is one man faithfully proclaiming to a gigantic army that they are to disband and disarm and go home. And they do it. Never underestimate the power of God's word. A word in due season can alter a situation. A gospel sermon can change a life, change a family, change a nation. It doesn't always happen straight away. Sometimes we cast our bread upon the waters, and only after many days does it return. I don't think Shemaiah was surprised that they turned back. He believed in God's word. He believed in the God of that word. And that is why he was chosen as the man of God to deliver it that day. Amen.